I was hoping today to bring the series to a close, but I have to confess, when I studied for the sermon, it got too long. So we're going to chop it in half and put half next week. My pastor used to say that his sermons were like bologna. You could cut them off anywhere. Well, I don't know if that's true for me, but we're going to save some for next week. It was a blessing camp this week. I was not well enough to be there all the time, but it was a blessing to see all the serving that was done, all the work for the Lord, and how many answers to prayer the Lord gave us. I'd like those of you that were there and are here tonight to think about that in testimony time, to share with us how the Lord answered our prayers. So many prayers answered. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the privilege of meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're so glad that it's Him, Lord, and not some earthly man, some fallen man, some sinful man, but it's the Savior, the God of glory, the Son of God, who's come down to save us, and we meet in His name. And so we're praying now, Lord, that we can look at these words of His that are the words of God, and we can learn from them this morning. We pray that you'd have such teachable hearts that we don't even let a jot or a tittle fall to the ground, unloved, unreceived. Help us, Lord, to be listening, to be welcoming your word. Help us be responding, saying, yes, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. So we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the first verse of Matthew chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you'll hold your place there and look across the page to verse 23. The disciples asked what the parables meant, and the Lord Jesus told them. He interpreted his words for them. Verse 23, he refers to the scene we're interested in this morning. The fourth soil, the soil that's called good ground. Verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we are looking this morning at the fourth scene in the parable. Four scenes. You saw them as we were looking through the parable there. The wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and the good ground, we're told, there in the scripture. Four scenes. Jesus is teaching his disciples how men respond to his teachings. Four ways men respond to his teachings. And we've been talking about this for some weeks, and let me just refresh your memory, or you may not have been here every week. Some of these hearers that the Lord describes are spoken of as being the wayside soil. These are hearers that become resistant to the words of Christ by the careless actions of others, trampling down the soil of their heart and making it resistant to receiving the word. So those are the wayside soil hearers. And then the next one here is where we read about the stony soil. Let's see, that is in verse number 5. And the Lord here is describing people who, because of the shallowness of their hearts, the shallowness of their thinking. They're unable to take his words in deeply. Their culture has made them shallow. They're unable to think deeply about eternity. The lack of depth, a lack of moisture prevents them bearing fruit. There may be a temporary interest in even what appears to be life, and the seeds spring up quickly, but when pressure or heat or persecution comes, criticism, they wither away and bear no fruit. Well, that's the second soil. The third one is here in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And here the Lord Jesus speaks to us about lives that are cluttered with the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life that choke the seed and make it unfruitful. And we've noticed as we've been looking at these four scenes in the parable that every one of us is in this parable. Did you know you're here in this parable? I'm in this parable. Every person that ever hears the word of God takes a gospel tract and reads a gospel tract. Everyone who hears it on the wireless, everyone who sees a sermon on the television, every person is pictured in this parable. I'm reminded of a friend of ours in America. He may be in heaven now. He's some years older than us. His name was Robert Carlock. Robert was a professional gambler. He grew up in Chicago. His brother moved to our home state, and in one of the large cities there, he found that what he thought was a ripe field for fleecing gamblers. And so he got in touch with his brother Robert, and he said, "Why don't you move down here? This is a great place for gambling, and you can make a lot of money off these people." So Robert and his wife pulled up stakes and moved to Fort Worth, and he started gambling professionally there. But the Lord was at work, because he couldn't win any money. And he found that what he hoped would make him rich made him poor. So one night, sitting at home, no games of gambling, no games of chance that night, he turned on the television set. His wife wasn't there. She was out. And an evangelist came on the television and preached the gospel. And Robert had never heard it. He got down on his knees and called on the Lord and was saved. Didn't know how to describe what had happened to him. He told us his testimony. He said, "I didn't know what to say." He said, "I went to bed that night. Wife came home, went to bed, couldn't sleep. So he said, I've got to talk to a preacher. So I got up in the wee hours of the morning and looked in the phone book, put his finger on the first church he came to and rang the preacher and got him out of bed in the middle of the night. He said, I need to talk to you. And the preacher said, I'll be in my office in the morning. He said, no, I mean right now. And so they went to the church and he sat down. Told the preacher what had happened to him. And the preacher went through the verses in the scripture again to clarify what it's all about, being born again, being saved. And Robert said, "That's right, that's right, that's what I believe, that's what I did." And it was a start for him. He ended up pastoring a church. We knew him. He didn't gamble anymore. That's good, isn't it? But you see, what happened was the good ground received the seed, and it sprung up and continued to grow. That's what the Lord is describing as we read through these. We're talking about the good ground this morning. The last soil is the good soil, the fruitful soil, bearing fruit. Notice with me here in verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here's the description of the fruitful soil. There's nothing we like better than a fruitful field. Grass or grain, fruit or vegetables. Like so much of the tableland is, we've never lived any place that was as fruitful as the tableland is. I wonder if anyone's ever listed how many kinds of crops are grown here. Do you have any idea? Does anyone have any idea? I looked it up. And lists are always insufficient. They never tell the whole story. But the most complete list that I found said that there are 32 kinds of crops that grow on the tableland. And then in my mind I started saying, but they didn't add this one in. And they didn't add this one in. And they forgot this one. And they forgot this one. I wouldn't be surprised if there are more than 50 kinds of crops that grow on the tableland. And we like nothing better than a fruitful field. I'm sorry, but my sense of humor compels me to tell you that a politician who'd never been to the Tablelands came a while back, and when he left, he said, "The next time I come, I'm bringing a bag of nails to sow in the fields and raise a crop of crowbars." You know what he's saying? He's saying it's that fruitful. I'm bringing a bag of nails to sow in the soil and raise a crop of crowbars. Well, that's how we feel oftentimes when we look around here on the table. And well, the scene in this verse is that of fruitful soil. Did you know, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. Did you know that fruitfulness is really important to God? God designed the universe to have living things that He created, and every living thing God intended to be fruitful. He said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, speaking to His creatures, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And here in John chapter 15, I want you to follow along as I read from verse 1 down to verse 8, and then verse number 16. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me..." So you see the picture here. The Lord Jesus is describing a vine in a vineyard, a grapevine. He says that He is the true vine. His heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, is the farmer that tends, that cultivates the vine. My Father is the husbandman. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." Say, is fruitfulness an option, or is it an absolute necessity? "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are purged, ye are clean, through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now go down to verse 16. The Lord Jesus takes up again the thread of fruitfulness. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." Now those are the verses here in John 15 that speak about fruitfulness. How do you, Christian, how do you feel about being fruitful? Do you have a desire to obey the Lord? Be fruitful and multiply. Do you have a desire to be fruitful? I hope you do. I hope the Lord put that in you when He gave you eternal life. Now, these references to fruitfulness in the life of the believer, I want you to notice with me. In verse number 2, the Lord says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." Fruit bearing, being a fruitful Christian, is not an optional matter. It's obligatory. I'm obligated to bear fruit. You know, that ought to shape our prayers to where we say to the Lord over and over, "Oh God, make me fruitful. I don't want to be barren. I don't want to be sterile. I don't want to be a dry branch. I want to be fruitful. Make me fruitful." The life of God in the soul of man should make the believer fruitful. That's what the Lord's saying to us here in verse number 2. He goes on to say that barren branches are taken away. And even fruitful branches are pruned so that they bear more fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. You know, have you experienced this, Christian, that the Lord often takes his word? He says in the next verse that ye are clean. The word for purgeth and the word clean here is the word catharsis. Do you know the word catharsis? Do you ever read that word? It has to do with a cleansing effect. And the Lord says he does a cleaning of the vine. He does a cleaning of the branches with the sharp edge of the word. Why is that? Why does the vine dresser trim back the vine? To increase its fruitfulness. If we were a vine, if we were the branches, we might say, that hurts. I don't like being trimmed back. I wanted to be really leafy. The Lord says, well, I'll give you some leaves, but I really want fruit. So I'm going to trim you back from time to time. I hope you know that. And then we notice in verse number 3, the instrument for pruning is the word of God. Now ye are clean. The catharsis happens through the word which I've spoken unto you. In verses 4 and 5, we're taught here that our fruitfulness depends upon our personal relationship with Christ. It won't do for any one of us to try to live separately from the Lord and be out of fellowship with the Lord and then grit our teeth and close our eyes and make all sort of painful sounds saying, I'm trying to be fruitful. It doesn't work that way. The Lord says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide, it rest, it remain in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And don't you love that last phrase of verse 5? For without me, ye can do nothing. You know what verse is the pair with that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Without me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then we notice in verse number 8, God is glorified. Men speak well of God. They lift up the name of God and honor him in praise and worship when we bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then we see in verse number 16 what the Lord says here about fruitfulness. He says to us here that his plan for us is that we should bring forth much fruit, or bring forth fruit. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God wants us to be fruitful. Sometimes I have people come to me, it's often young people, who say, I really want to know the will of God for my life. Well, we can go to John 15 and say, I know what God wants for you. He wants you to be fruitful. Get close to the Lord. Get as close as you can. And then when you've done that, get closer and remain, stay close day after day, morning, noon, and night. No matter what's happening, get close to the Lord, stay close to the Lord, abide in him. He'll make you fruitful. He makes you fruitful. That's what Scripture says about fruitfulness. So God's plan is, God's will is for me to be a fruitful Christian. If you pray for me, would you pray for that? There's a verse in Scripture that says that we want to bear fruit in old age. We want to be fruitful when there's snow on the rooftop, when we're elderly. So come back with me here to Matthew. Then we'll go and look at this verse again here in verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, my question to you is this. What does God call fruit? What does God describe as being fruitful? I'm not interested in a Baptist definition of fruit, not interested in a Protestant definition or an evangelical definition, any religious denomination's definition of fruit. I want to know what the Bible says about being fruitful. How does God make us fruitful? Well, here's three hat pegs for you to hang your thoughts on. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, just after 2 Corinthians, just before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5. And you know the verses. I hope you've memorized these. The scripture says here that there is a fruit called the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, the Lord says, but the fruit of the Spirit. That's a singular word. That word fruit is not fruits. If you've had a picture in your mind of nine fruits hanging on a bough of a tree or nine grapes on the branch of a vine, then I'm going to ask you to rub that out. And I'm going to ask you to put one fruit there because the word fruit is singular. And that word tells us then that this is one fruit. I use the example sometimes of taking an orange and cut it in half crossways. So you have the segments inside an orange showing. Now, I don't know how many segments are in an orange, but you can find out next time you cut one. But you know, they're often the same number in any fruit, same number every one has the same number. Well, let me suggest to you there are nine segments in this one fruit, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer produces these attitudes. There's a difference between spiritual gifts, which have to do with abilities we did not have before we were saved, that the Holy Spirit administers the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts, to the believer, and those are abilities. But this is not called gift, this is called fruit. And so instead of abilities, these are attitudes. Did you know the scripture says to us that the fruit of the Spirit has to do with certain attitudes? If you want to use the word emotions, you can use that word because some of these are larger than attitudes. They also encompass emotions. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's a singular verb, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you think you could live with somebody that had those attitudes? Would you like to have a neighbor that had those attitudes? Would you like to have some kids that had those attitudes? Kids, would you like to have some parents that had those attitudes? I like the comment someone made. I've got to look this up and see who originated this comment. But someone said, this is the shortest biography of Jesus Christ that was ever written. Read it again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those are the attitudes that the Holy Spirit starts to grow in us. Now I want you to put your hands together like this and put them in your lap and keep them there and don't raise them up because I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have personality problems? Keep your hands down. How many of you are aware of character faults? Oh, your mother-in-law told you, didn't she, what you really like? Fella said he was sinless, and the preacher said, I'd like to talk to your mother-in-law. Well, here's the fact. Everybody, every son and daughter of Adam, born after the fall, has personality problems. We have character flaws. And you know what God does about it? He moves into our heart, and the Holy Spirit starts to work. And when He starts to work, He helps us to love people we didn't love. He helps us to love races we didn't love. He helps us to love families we didn't love. He helps us to love neighbors we didn't love. He helps us to love our enemies. In fact, husbands, when the Lord moved into your heart, He helped you to love your wife more than you ever did before you were saved. Wives, when the Lord moved into your heart, He helped you to love your husband more than you ever did before. And you thought you loved him a lot before. And children, you begin to love your parents. And parents, you begin to love your children. It's because the Holy Spirit begins to repair and correct and build godly attitudes and joyfulness. I know some people are born grouches, okay? They were weaned on a lemon and nursed on a sour pickle. And that's the way they are. But I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves into your heart, He's going to start working on producing joyfulness in you. And some of you tend to worry. You lie awake at night, stare at the inside of your eyelids, and grow gray hair. I know you do. You know how I know that? Because that's what I tend to do. But the Lord says that the Holy Spirit grows in us peace. And then if you're short-tempered, you have a short fuse, and you have a hard time handling pressure or opposition, the Lord begins to grow long-suffering. And if you tend to be like a bear trap, He teaches you and works in you gentleness. And if you used to be really crabby, He works goodness. And if you were doubting Thomas, He works faith. And He works meekness that doesn't demand its rights. And if you have had a difficulty with self-control or ruling your spirit, He works temperance. And the personality begins to change. That's called fruit. God calls that fruit. So if I abide in Christ, if this poor withered old vine, the poor withered old branch will abide in the vine, God will change my attitudes. Doesn't happen overnight. The Lord's at work. He's doing great things in our lives. Just get close to Jesus and stay there. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. There's a result of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's fruitful as well. We find it in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The Lord here is teaching the Jewish Christians, and He keeps pointing their attention. Brother Luke showed us this week. Pointing their attention back to Christ. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Consider Him. Look to the Lord Jesus. And here in verse 15, He refers to Christ by Jesus, by Christ, by Him. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the words of my mouth are called the fruit of our lips. What is a fruit that's really bitter? Is quince really bitter? What's another fruit that's really bitter? A grapefruit's really nice. Two old sourpusses. What's a really bitter fruit? Bitter lemon? Bitter cucumbers. There are some Christians, the fruit of their lips is not sweet. We should call them crabapple Christians or something, crabby Christians. But the Lord is here talking about the fruit of our lips is the words of our mouth. He says that the sacrifice of praise to God continually is the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to His name. So we get to do this on Sunday nights. I wish all of you folks that come on Sunday morning would come on Sunday night. You know, if we ever got both teams here, we'd have a big crowd. I wish you'd come on Sunday night because we have testimony time on Sunday night. And you know what happens in testimony time? People tell how God has blessed them. And they give praise to God continually. Give thanks to His name. And you know what it is? It's very sweet fruit. It's the fruit of our lips giving praise to God continually and thanks to his name. Hosea chapter 14 verse 2 says it like this: take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And then listen to this phrase: so will we render the calves, C-A-L-V-E-S, the calves of our lips. What's that talking about? It's not talking about having beef in your mouth. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about calves, which were sacrifices to God. And our words of praise and thanksgiving are like offering a sacrifice on the altar. God sees and hears our words as being fruit, as being a sacrifice to God. So let me explain how this works. No, wait. We'll look at one more. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. There's a third kind of fruit. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is writing the last few words of this magnum opus, the greatest of his epistles. In verse 5 of Romans chapter 16, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Achaia was that little southern part of Greece where Corinth was. Terribly wicked city. And Epaphras was possibly the very first person Paul won to Christ in Achaia. But then go a little further in the chapter to verse... No, we go to 1 Corinthians 16. Go to with me to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16. And he says in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. So here's another household that were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We need a sermon sometimes on godly addictions. This is one right here. But what I wanted to call your attention to is the fact that the Lord calls the salvation of sinners, he calls that fruit too. Wait a minute. Is there a connection here? The fruit of our lips, praising God continually and giving thanks unto his name. Wait, that's not the first one. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit. Does the fruit of the Spirit change the way we talk? Oh, yes, it does. If our attitudes and emotions are changed by God working in us, it changes the way we talk. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the fruit of the Spirit changes the fruit of my lips. I was in Bible college when there was a man spoke in chapel. He'd been converted out of one of the gangs in Chicago. You think about the mafia, you're thinking about that sort of thing. And he told us, he said... He told us all sorts of things, but he said, when I was converted, I had to learn to talk all over again because almost all the words I knew were swear words. And he said, and so the Lord started working on my heart and it changed my tongue. And he said, I learned not to swear and God helped me not to swear. Well, you see, when the fruit of the Spirit is at work in our heart, then there's the fruit of our lips. That changes. And you know what the result of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of our lips is? It's people coming to Christ. When the Lord changes their lives so entirely through faith in Christ, the new birth, they become the first fruits of Tarzali or Millamilla or Bullamacanca or anywhere else. I guess all of you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses were so thick on the ground in Tarzana years ago that they petitioned the federal government for permission to change the name of the town from Tarzali to Jehovah. Well, they were forbidden permission to do so. Well, I want to tell you that when the Lord saves us and He starts working inside of us, it changes. Some of you may say, oh, Pastor, I was always really nice. I always just naturally loved everybody. I was just always joyful. I just always had peace. You know, I've just always been that way. Well, no doubt some of you have a nicer disposition than us old mossy horned scrub bulls, but if it's not the work of the Spirit of God, it's not fruit. If you went off to a finishing school, you went to some high-class boarding school in the Big Smoke, if it's not God's work that made you nice, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the words of our lips change. And when the words of our lips begin to change, people say, what's up with you? I never knew you to speak a sentence without 12 swear words in the sentence. But the Lord changes us. He gives us a gentle heart and a gentle mouth. And the first thing you know, there are first fruits of Burton Close or first fruits of Loder Street. And wherever you live, there are people that come to know Christ. I could give you names and places where that has been the case. Peter Sumner was a blind man we met in Victoria, and I've told you about him a time or two. As a young man, he took on an apprenticeship as a painter. And one day, carrying two big buckets full of whitewash, a lime solution, he stumbled, and it splashed in his eyes, and he lost his sight. And for some years, he was blind. He learned to read Braille. He was making it through life, couldn't be a painter, of course. Met a young lady that was blind from birth. Her name was Pearl. They fell in love and they married. Said it was so handy being able to read Braille. We could write love letters to each other and read them under the covers on a dark night, on a cold night, and not have to have anything to look at. You could just read the Braille, feel into the bumps on the page. Would you believe the doctor said to him, we think we can transplant cornea, give you your eyesight back. And so they did. And he said, my body rejected the transplant, but I had it long enough to see the face of my wife. I thought that was beautiful. What was even more beautiful was I said to him, how did you get saved? He said, my mother won me to Christ. How did she get saved? He said, she went to the grocery store one day and bumped into someone that was the happiest person she'd ever met. And said to this lady, my, you are happy. She said, I am. Would you like to know why? She said, I would. She said, it's because of my wonderful friend. Oh, who's that? Boy, you talk about it. Is there a trap? Fall in. Who's that? She said, it's my wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I tell you about Him? You see, what was happening there was the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the lips and the fruit of a life. And so the Lord says to us that He wants us to be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to be good ground that brings forth, according to our calling, according to our place, according to our position, according to our opportunities, whether it's 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold, God wants every believer to be fruitful. Oh, it ought to be our prayer, Lord, don't let me go to heaven without taking somebody with me. I hope there are people going to heaven because of you. Don't go by yourself. Take someone with you. Oh, God, you'll have to work in here first. And you'll have to work here before you can work there. And so let's take that to heart this morning. Now, next Sunday, I've told you the good news today. Next Sunday, I'm going to tell you the bad news. The bad news has to do with how do you make soil into good ground? You pray for that. Let's ask the Lord's help. Now, Father, we pray for your working in us. We want to go to heaven, Lord, accompanied by those in whose heart you've done a great work. It's not our work, Lord, it's yours. You're the one that grows the fruit of the Spirit in us. You're the one that changes the fruit of our lips from bitter to sweet. And you're the one that moves the hearts of the hearers, that they can come to personal faith in Christ and rest in Him, the all-sufficient Savior. He paid it all. And so we're praying, Father, that you'll make us to be fruitful ground, abundantly fruitful. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.